guys so much for leading us in the work of thanking you so much. Show them our appreciation. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're reading the end of James' letter. We're going to read verses 12 through 20 as one concluding paragraph to the book. We're going to read all verses this morning, way too much to cover. But verses 12 through 20 give us one summarizing thought that James wants to communicate to us. And we're going to look this morning at verses 12 through 13. So James chapter 5, beginning verse 12. I came across a good but anonymous quote regarding the tongue. This is the quote. The Christian can learn two things about his tongue: how to hold it, how to use it. It's really good advice, isn't it? The principle that we often get missed by. How many of us have spoken when we wish we were just really breathing silence? We've been breathing out there. We didn't really have something to say, we just wanted to say something. We regretted it. And how many of us have spoken when something needed to be said, but we just said the wrong thing? Our speech wasn't good speech, it was bad speech. Knowing when to speak and what to speak is really important in life. And we've seen throughout the book of James, this is a really important issue for the Christian. Remember, James is writing to believers scattered outside of the land of Palestine proper. They become worldly. They've been compromising their commitment to God. They're living with one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom, so to speak. They're compromising on God's standards and living according to the world's standards. And one of the ways they've been compromising is through their speech. And we see throughout the book that James is constantly coming at these believers and coming at us with the truth that we need to learn how to properly communicate. Well, as James ends this letter, he signals the closing of this letter with the phrase in verse 12, but above all. Now, this phrase is unique in James. Most commentators believe that it has some significance to James in his other letters where it summarizes the final or a special. He's kind of wrapping up his argument. Well, this has three concluding exhortations. Interestingly, each of these exhortations that James gives deals with Christian speech. So once again, James circles back to the end of the letter to give us some instructions on how to positively, how to properly use a tongue. And what we see stated simply in verses 12 through 18 is this truth: Christians should engage in three vital kinds of speech. Three modes of speech, so to say, that will honor God and edify the church. James is concerned that Christians will not speak in such a way to bring judgment upon themselves by God, but also that will speak in such a way as to build up each other in the community of faith. So he wants us to engage in three important kinds of speech that will honor God on one hand and please God, but also be life-giving to the church. That will build us up as brothers and sisters and bodies. So let's look together at some of these vital kinds of speech that James instructs us to adopt. We'll read in verse 12 and we'll just read to verse 13 this morning. James says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no. So that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? You must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is the king. Pray. Say the word in prayer with me. Father, as we're nearing the end of this season, and James taught us so much about how to live the Christian life, will you help us all to listen this morning to the important kinds of speech that James tells us, honest God, and good against the church. And Lord, any corrections we need to make in our own lives, may we be serious to do that. you pray to Jesus. Because it's calling us to your state that is God-honoring and church-edifying. First of all, we see in verse 12, God-honoring and church-edifying speech, a speech that tells the truth about everything. A speech that tells the truth about everything. In verse 12, to give us this exhortation, James first states it negatively, that is, he gives a prohibition, and then he states it positively. He shows us not what we should be doing, but what we should be doing when it comes to speech. So look at verse 12, and he writes, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven, or by earth, or with any other oath." Now, when we hear this word, don't swear, we need to make sure we understand what James is talking about. When we use this language oftentimes in our culture today, we're meaning don't use vulgar language, don't cuss, so to speak, don't use inappropriate words, don't use toxic language, in other words. That is actually a prohibition in Scripture. Paul says, "Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth." So the Bible does prohibit the Christian from speaking with that kind of tongue. But that's not what James is talking about when he says, "My brethren, don't swear." This word "swear" is actually has the idea of a person taking an oath in order, quote, to affirm the veracity of one's statement by invoking a transcendent entity. It is pictures of a person who is making a statement in order to confirm the reality of what they're saying to another person or to a group at large. They're calling upon another individual, oftentimes a God, to verify the truthfulness of their statement. And they will even put themselves in some binding situation of an oath before the person that they called upon. I remember as I was preaching, I was working through this text. Something came to my mind that my brother would go to school tonight. I remember my brother would come and tell me something. I would go to tell my brother something. And if we really didn't know if the other person was giving it to us, we told him off, or she was straight with us, we'd say, "Do you super duper promise?" That's what we'd ask each other. And if it was really, really serious, guys, this is what we'd say: "Do you super duper promise?" I don't know what the Uber adds to the super duper, but it makes it And what I didn't realize is that when we were doing that, we were actually entering into some kind of swearing with one another. See, because we did not believe what the other one was saying. And so in order to verify that we were actually telling the truth, we would enter into those kinds of promises. James was forbidding that kind of swearing, not in formal court settings, before officials, things like that, but he was forbidding this kind of oath-taking and swearing that was happening every day in casual conversation. You know, we've seen this happen back when we were children, or even you may do this, people may do this at work these days, they'll say something, they say, "I swear to God that," or "I swear by heaven this," or "On God's green earth, I promise." Well, I remember kids growing up in school, they say, "I swear on my grandmother's grave." All kinds of oath-taking just to affirm that what we're really saying is honest speech. The text tells us here, when it comes to speech, we shouldn't swear like that. Rather than entering into any kinds of oaths or swears, look at what James says in verse 12. "But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." James is telling us that as Christians, when we say no, if I tell you no, you are like, "But I've had to say no," we mean no. There's nothing like in between no. "But I've had to say yes," he's a yes. He's all in on that yes. He's not deceiving, he's not misrepresenting, there's nothing that he's hiding as his yeses or his no. That's the way it's to be for all believers. When we speak, our true, our words are to be understood by others, to be understood. Truth or faith or truth, it's just simply said, speech is going to honor God. It's going to build up the church of Jesus Christ, the speech that tells the truth about everything. None of us as Christians, are entering at any kind of swearing to affirm the reality of what we just said. When we speak as believers, it ought to be a certain that we're signing our name on the contract. That people know that we are that kind of truthful speaking people. In this prohibition and in this positive statement, this swearing and this positive statement that comes through and often is going to people who read the vision in 5 pages, or each speaks within the doctrine. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, 34 to 36. Jesus said, "But I say to you, no oath at all, either by heaven or the throne of God, or by the earth where it is equipped for and see, or by Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make one on the oath of your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no." Listen to Jesus' words. Anything beyond the deep is a commandment. He said, if you just can't give an honest yes or an honest no, if you have to add other things to your speech to testify to the truthfulness of it, that's evil in God. So what's going on here? Well, back in this day, the religious leaders, there was a problem. You see this word in the book out in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 21, Jesus addresses the religious leaders. They were telling people, well, some oaths that you enter into, they're binding, and some oaths that you enter into, they're not binding. Some swearing legit, some swearing not legit. Essentially, they were saying, well, you can make some promises and break them, but other promises you can make them keep them. They were in Jesus' life. The priesthood would take all of these kinds of oaths that we could take to affirm the gravity of speech. They were saying, this is going to last, right? And Jesus just comes to the judge and he says, no more oath taking. No more swearing. Just tell the truth. Be plain talkers, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And so here is the simple application to God honoring truth and finding speech. It is tell the truth. To tell the truth about all things. We're supposed to be known as people who are honest in our faith, who have integrity with our speech, that we don't misrepresent the speech in any way. Can you imagine how it would undermine the gospel? How it would undermine others' trust and serve if they always walked away from conversations with us and said, well, I didn't swear this time. Sometimes they swear. Well, I didn't swear by this, but I swore by that. And I know the distinction in the swearing. Can you just think about how crazy and confusing it would be for people would never know where the Christian is telling the truth? And Jesus just says, no, the truth. That's the kind of people we ought to be. And I love what Peter David says about this text. Concerning oaths, his oaths are dangerous, and this is the reason he is lost, for they make some speech more honest than other speech. So if you have to enter into an oath, you're saying, well, this is actually true speech, but if I don't enter into an oath over here, it may not be a speech where you have to tell you when I swore about something. You see, you're in this habit, you're at work, this is the kind of actions that characterize you, or you're on the basketball team, and you've got this reputation that maybe you don't always tell the truth. You need to stop with the oath taking and all the swearing and calling people into the test for you and other things that are swearing about, and just start being a true follower. So let me ask you this question. Do you have a reputation being Christian who tells the truth? Would people who work with you, people who go to school with you, people who play on your team, would they say, if she's an honest woman, she's an honest man, she's an honest boy, she's an honest girl. But they have that kind of understanding. Just tell the truth about all things. I was talking with Titus and Truth the other evening. We were doing a family work assignment. I think it's a proverb we were talking about. And it was going to speech. And I told Titus and Truth, I said, no matter how hard it is sometimes, tell mommy and daddy what you really do if you want to always come to the truth. You don't want to overlie this. That's it. And yet, mommy and daddy don't know the truth. This he knows the truth. And Titus corrected me. God knows the truth. God knows the truth. And he knows how we're speaking. Because look at what he says in verse 12. He says, well, you're yes and yes and you're no, no. So that you may not have anything. See, God's going to hold us accountable. God knows whether we're telling the truth or not, whether we're misrepresenting and deceiving and fudging and trying to cover in some way we're not being honest. many women of in sacred. So the priest was helping out, checking out of Jesus, of telling the truth about all. He's testing my response. If this has been you, if you're a student here, you've been lying to your parents about something. You need to confess that sin to God, and then you need to go to them and confess that. So you need to be honest about what you've done and what you've been covering up. If you've been lying to your friends at school, you need to tell them the truth about what you've been lying about, ask God's forgiveness. If any of us live here have been engaging in conversations or other kinds of practices where our yes has not been a true yes and our no has not been a true no, but the statements we're making have not been truthful, we need to seek God for repentance and rectify that if we've done any damage in that area. And this is to remind us, church, it reminds us of the problem that we all have in the world. What does Jesus tell us in the gospel? He says, God, be abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The only reason that we would have to call out this, brothers and sisters in Christ, and all of us need to be teaching this day and will until Jesus returns, is because we are a people with sinful hearts. We have a rebellious nature. We're not a truthful people by nature. We have this sinful nature. So what we need ultimately is we need the righteousness of the one who is the truth. John 14, 15, the way, the truth, and the life. We need the righteousness of the one who in the Gospel of John 18, verse 37, said, I came to testify to the truth. That is Jesus' testimony by the Father. We need the righteousness of the one. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, the uncommitted sin in order to speak to us and upon this rest. The Lord is saying, Jesus Christ, our God, who came down from heaven, and testify to the truth that we're all under condemnation because of sin. But he came to fulfill the law, live the life we could not live, and never sin. And offer his life up for ransom for me to die on the cross, for me to be raised from the dead. And he offers his righteousness, his truthfulness, where we've all fell in truthfulness, and his power to live a truthful life. So everyone will repent and believe in Jesus. The church, if you sin, thank God this morning, you have sacrificed in Jesus Christ, who will forgive you of all untruthfulness that you've spoken with your life. If you're watching online or you're here this morning, and you know you're guilty of untruthfulness, you know you've lied many times over, you've misrepresented the truth in some ways, Jesus Christ, perfect, in Jesus Christ's sinless life, he who is the truth, he talks for you and what he did in dying on the cross for your sins. Jesus called you this morning to turn from your sins, trust for them. And he invites you to do that to the short of the end of the speech. So God honoring speech, church edifying speech, is speech that tells the truth about everything that we've said to you this morning, including verse 13. God honoring and church edifying speech is speech that prays in all circumstances. It is speech that prays in all circumstances. Says in verse 13, if anyone among you suffering, then he must pray. If anyone is careful, then he is to do praises. And we're looking at verse 14. If anyone among you sick, then he must call for the elders of the church there to pray over him. In these verses, from 13 to verses 18, James addresses the topic of prayer. And if you think about it, prayer is the type of faith. It's the believer talking to God. A Christian having a conversation with their Heavenly Father. And here, James is telling us that this is speech that will honor God, and it's going to draw church together, it's going to build direct relationships, unity among all church church communities. And so, James is telling us what we need to do is to address prayer here and pray in every circumstance we come upon. Let's look at three of them to begin. First of all, we pray in times of suffering. When James asks the question, is any of these suffering, these words suffering, is there any of you experiencing this person? We won't do a hard time in life. It is some kind of an affliction, some kind of trouble or difficulty that's come upon you. What James tells us in the beginning of this book, that we're to consider all joy when this various trials enter into our lives. But we know from the outset of James that we're all going to experience hardships in this life. And then he closes the letter coming back to the issue of trials. And this is he started, isn't this interesting? If we're in trials, what did James tell us to do about wisdom? He said, fight for wisdom, so you'll know how to honor God. We get to the end of the book, and we're going through another kind of trial, some kind of suffering. What did James say? When we're going through that difficulty in life, we're not just going to use our tongue for any kind of speech. Let me just remind you of some of the things James has already prohibited in this book. If we're going through difficulties, we're not to accuse God of taking us into temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13. We're not to use our tongue to curse men and to lash out at others. James chapter 3, verse 9. We're not to use our tongue to stop quarreling among ourselves. Because when we get turned up, we're not at our best. It's easy to start blaming each other. James, do not start quarreling. We're not to use our tongue to start speaking mostly about the future, making statements about things that we do not know. James chapter 4, verse 15. We're not to use the tongue. James chapter 4, verse 11. To bless one another. We're not to use the tongue to complain against one another. James chapter 5, verse 1. Instead of using that tongue for all these things, this is what James says to do when suffering comes. Pray! 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 God's been teaching me so much about prayer. He can tell my heart. He can enter into a season of speaking with him more seriously than prayer. And here's one of the things that I realized about myself that I didn't know I was doing. When I get a phone call and there was some bad news on the other end of that call, when I'm getting email or getting into some kind of trouble, when I was going along, doing ministry, doing family life, and then one of those trials comes out of nowhere, you know one of the first things I would do? I would start to complain. I would go talk to another staff member, y'all, talk, sit down, run it by them. I'd get on the phone, I'd call one of my friends. Hey, bro, you're not going to believe what just happened. Can you speak into this new with me? Tell me some way we can handle it. And as I was doing that, God really convicted me. The Holy Spirit started working on my heart. And showed me this reality. When trouble was coming, my first thing to do was I was talking with everybody else and talking to myself about what it's not. And that's where you can start to come through my life. Now when trouble comes, now when the tough times hit, when I go from being up to down, the first thing I do is pray. I seek the Lord. I pray to seek the Lord's counsel. It reminds me of the old song. Some of you know it. Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our famous cry. He will answer by and by. Now when you give a little prayer, we'll turn it. And when you know a little fire is burning, you'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. It's hard to do now. Complaining, choking, souring, don't seek everybody else's opinion. I mean, claiming you can do that. Oh, how much better will be a Christian a church when we pray about everything, especially times of suffering. Let me ask you this morning, are you in a place of trouble? Is it all not well in your life? Are you praying? Are you praying? Because that's where God wants to get you this morning. This is the kind of speech that's going to honor him. That's going to please him, that's going to bless his heart, that you will bring your troubles to him and lift the fire. Are you praying or are you doing it? I want to invite you this morning, when we have a time of response, if you're in a rough time of trouble and you've not prayed, come forward, I'll pray with you about that. Grab a brother and sister in Christ, bring them forward, pray together about that struggle in life, because this is the way that God is calling us to honor him with our tongues. So we want to pray about everything. We want to pray in times of suffering. And number two, we'll conclude this morning. We don't always pray in times of suffering, but we want to pray in times of joy. We want to pray in times of joy. So look at the text again, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? We must pray. Is anyone careful? He is to sing praises. This word, careful. It describes somebody who is a good spirit. If you ever talk with Corwin Snow, this guy seems to describe a situation that kind of joy. He says, we are to sing praises to God. And so, Pastor, I thought we said this is about praise. And we're supposed to pray, and that's the subject here. Well, have you ever thought about it? Singing to God is actually a form of prayer. It's actually a way in which we are voicing the desires, the emotions of our heart to God. It's actually an expression of prayer, the mode of praying. James says that when we're in those times of joy, we are to sing. Lakeland, as I was thinking through this, home, forgive and so grateful to us, but we better not take for granted the times when we're in states of joy. We better not take for granted when we're out here, and when we're smooth sailing and things are going so well, because before we know it, things can change overnight. Can I get a witness? And we got a witness that things can change so quickly, but we need to know where this has come from or why you're dealing with this right now. And so James can look at the suffering ways, and if you're in a time of sweetness with the Lord and things are going well, don't forget to sing praises to God. Praising God in that way. Show God your gratitude. But yet encourage other believers with that spirit of not just giving you during this time. You know, as a pastor, and I've said this with you before, when it comes to the music industry of the church, you know, this can be a difficult area to be in the church, because everybody's got opinions on what the music should be like. You know, some people have that attitude, well, there's a lot of those old songs, and I'm going to, you know. And other people, there's a lot of those new songs, so it's not going to, you know. And then other people, well, music is way too loud. Other people, you know, pastors, you can't hear the music on Sunday. No, it's just really hard to sit here. But so everybody's got an opinion on this. But here's the great thing about what James tells us. I love this. When you are going through a good time, if you talk to your praise him, if there are any complaints about the music, it's all on you, brother and sister. It's all your fault. If you don't like the song, you should have picked that song. If you have hurt your own ears, you should have sung that loud. I was raised to say, hey, find that sweet spot in life and sing to God. If you're going through a good time, praise him in prayer by singing. So here's a challenge I want to give you this week. Here you go. Every morning you get up, Monday, next Sunday. This is what I want you to study. It's going to build this into your life. During your prayer time, during your Bible study time, I want you to respond to the Lord. That has to be the whole song, but it's just that first stanza, maybe it's just before the song. Tell us what you think about something that's been in your life right now. You're rejoicing over God. It's been so great to you in that area. I want you to pray to God by singing these praises on yourself. You can do that through radio, sing an old classic hymn, you can pull up your song, sing a new praise song that you like, or you can even do what I just said. You just write a melody to the Lord. You can even use scripture and sing the song to it. To the Lord, you make your promises, whatever you do. And then if you're really bold, don't tell us where you do this. I hope somebody comes up and gives me a testimony about this. I want you to pick up the phone, and I want you to call me. You need good friends in the church, hey, brother, hey, sister. But God's been so good to me in this area. Let's sing this song together. Okay, and you can just enter into a time of prayer and singing a praise song to the Lord. Listen, if a brother or sister does that, you do not judge them on how well they do or don't sing. You need to sing with them because you are wanting to praise the Lord in prayer with them for the good that God has done in their life. Christ honoring, church edifying, and to speak the praise in all circumstances, in times of suffering and in times of joy. We'll get into that passage on prayer in the book of Ephesians next Sunday. One of the main responsibilities that Mel and I have as parents is teaching our boys how to speak. You don't really teach them how to live before your parents, but when they come into this world and you notice some of the things they don't say and some of the things they say, you're like, ooh, well, you don't say that. Well, we've got a real responsibility trying to teach our kids how to speak. So we want to encourage them in the right things to say. We want to reprove them when they do the wrong things. And then overall, we want to teach from the first of Christian text, when it comes to the use of our tongues. And we want our kids to be faithful. We want to see that they're making progress. We want to see that they're actually learning from what we're instructing them. As the leader of the church, he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. He dearly loves them. That when he addresses them as my brethren, he says, "We're family. I love you guys." He wants them to understand that God wants them to have teachable hearts when it comes to these other things. He's already said in this letter, "Oh, what the leader, this one little instrument of our body to make Jesus, has to be with it, and what destruction it caused. And the grief sitting in it, it's the urge to listen to the ways that God wants us to speak, to honor him, and the ability of the church. Forward with